This was part of God's program and plan.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. After a succession had been in one of those four sections, the eastern section.
Syria.
Pardon me?
Syria.
The Assyrian area was the section that he ruled, right.
He was
down the line from one of the original four. There were a number of them that followed one another. I told you who they were last time. I keep forgetting who they are, though. I have to read what their names. Lysimachus was one of them, and Cassander was another, and I forget who the other two were. There were four of his generals. But they're not really important in the history, so that's why I keep forgetting their names. Don't really care to remember them too much. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? Is this thing going to go on forever? The vision, or is it going to happen soon? Or what are we talking about here? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the desolation of the tabernacle. God isn't going to dwell in that tabernacle with a pig being sacrificed on the altar and pig juice sprinkled all over the ground. And the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot." And he said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated," or literally made righteous or justified. Well, for 6 years, 3 months, and 20 days, exactly that's what happened. There was an image to Jupiter set up in the temple. And that kind of worship went on. But on December the 5th, 164 B.C., the temple was cleansed. Antiochus was put down, died, and the place was once again made holy. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision, trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man, or literally a mighty man. It's a Gabor. And I heard a man's voice. Now, that's a different word for man. That's Adam, a human voice. From the Uli calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." And as he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand the vision concerns the time of the end." While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. What is the time of the end mentioned here? The end of what? Yes, it was growing toward the end of the Old Testament era, right? Not the very end, but it was off toward the end of the Old Testament here. Now, when people read about the time of the end, or the end time, or words of that effect, they often think it's got to be somewhere off in the end time for us, off in the future for us, but they don't realize that this man was standing back there before the end of the Old Testament era. And so what he's saying is this vision has to do with times that are far off toward the end of this period that we've been talking about, this period of world Satanic empire, which is going through these four stages before the kingdom of God comes to destroy it. He said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia." See, you were right about that. Whoever said that, you were right. "The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king." That's Alexander. "The four horns that replace the ones that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power. The four generals split the kingdom up into four sections. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, not by his own power, not going to do this because he's so great or so marvelous, but because God in his providence is enabling him and allowing him to do so. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty man and the holy people. Remember the stars and so on being destroyed? That's what symbolism was all about. He broke up the temple worship. He forbade circumcision. He burned Bibles. He sacrificed the pig. He took away the golden vessels. He set up the idol of Jupiter. He slaughtered people right and left. And he instituted Greek policies and tried to make the culture a Greek culture. This is the man we're talking about. He will cause deceit to prosper. And he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes. That's, of course, God himself, though some think it might be Gabriel. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. God brings him down. The vision of evenings and mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. You remember what it says at the end of the book of Revelation? Last chapter? Pardon me? Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is at hand. In contrast to what it says here and what it says in the 12th chapter of this book says, seal up these words. They're not for the immediate future. They're for people who are coming after you die and generations come and this all takes place. Seal up the vision because it concerns the distant future, or literally for many days. But the book of Revelation was not a book that was looking off into the distant future. It was a book that was looking into the near future. The time is at hand. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled, literally shook up by the vision. It was beyond understanding. So here is God, long beforehand, through the prophet Daniel, who is looking at all of world history in this world succession of world kingdoms from Babylon through to the time when Christ comes in the days of the Roman Empire. And he is now beginning to work into the latter part of that period and show them what's going to happen so that when it occurs, these awful, terrible times of desolation of the sanctuary, the imposition of Greek ideas and culture on a people who didn't want it, the intrigues that went on with the high priests and people in government, and all the rest that occurred, all this was written down long before, sealed up. But when the days came, when the days came during the 400 years of silence when there was no scripture given, that's when this occurred. Then people pulled out their Daniel and people began to read. And there were people who got up and opposed Antiochus and people fought for the truth and people who stayed true to the word because they had the book of Daniel to support them and guide them and direct them. And they had the assurance that God had not abandoned them and the things were not off course. Because there was the red barn and there was the turkey farm. And they knew that what God said would happen was now happening precisely as he said. And they knew that the time was short because the vision was only for 6 years, 3 months, and 20 days, 22,300 evenings and mornings. Incidentally, when we get to Daniel 9 next time, you're going to have a different kind of reckoning of time. Here you have evening mornings, as it says literally in the Hebrew, evening mornings. But when you get to the 9th chapter, you're going to have weeks of years, which is a very different kind of reckoning. And you have to keep those two apart. Sometimes people get confused, and that's why they predict that Christ will be coming in September this year, and that kind of thing. All right, any questions you have? Give you some feel for the passage anyway. Yeah. Yeah? Right. Yeah, that's during that old time, that Old Testament period, right, when Antiochus Epiphanes is doing these things and God eventually sends his wrath upon them. Oh yeah, sure it is. We have Rome to come into the picture and everything else still. But it's way off in the future, is the point that he's making. It's toward the end of things, of this world kingdom, succession of world kingdoms. It's getting toward that end. And he had already said there would be another kingdom first, before the kingdom of God. He had talked about Rome, but he didn't say much about Rome because that's so far off. And in God's providence, John would begin to talk about that in the book of Revelation when Rome was significant. Well, it may very well be. It's hard to know exactly what this is talking about. There are many times when God's wrath comes upon people. The wrath of God came upon the Jewish nation. We read about that how they were filling up a cup of wrath. And it finally spilled over, and then just 70 AD was the result. And we'll read a little bit about that in the next chapter. But probably here it's talking about the wrath that will come upon this man who does all these things. Though it conceivably could mean the wrath he brings upon the people of God at that point. But it's dealing with that issue, not dealing with some other. It's a little hard to identify because he doesn't explain that. One of the things he doesn't explain. And the things he doesn't explain get to be a little tougher. You can guess about those, but you can't be absolutely sure. Yes. Yeah. Just like that. Alexander was crying. They had no more worlds to conquer. And he's gone. Gone. Almost unbelievable, that story of Alexander. Grew up under the tutelage of Aristotle. Man had every advantage. Blew it. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we recognize that we are nothing. We are simply little people who try to do our job day by day, try to serve you. We're not in those high places where the world is being swayed by the actions of men. But we can understand that it's not really those actions that sway things. It is your almighty power bringing one upon the scene and putting down another. Bringing your truth and your wisdom into the world through the actions of men and your response to them. And Lord, we're so glad that you have given to us information and material, even as you did to your church in Old Testament times, that would enable us to know when problems arise that these are not evidence that something has gone awry, but rather that these are evidence that you are working through these events. Keep us, therefore, ever mindful of that fact and grateful that you have been willing to reveal even the future for the sake and blessing of your people. Help us to look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus someday. You have given to us certain signs again. And we pray, Lord, that when that time comes, if we shall remain alive, we will not be hesitant to apply them and understand them and recognize your hand at work. In the meanwhile, when persecution and difficulty and heartache come, help us to remember that you have said, in this world we shall have persecution, but there's no doubt about it that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if they hated the Master, they will hate his servants. O Lord, we pray that we may understand these things and be willing to suffer for Christ's sake, if and when need be. For we pray in his name and for his sake alone. Amen.
All these things we've been talking about fit. And that timeline is disputed by people, of course, and is a very interesting subject for many people. And I don't know how much you've done with it in the past, how much you've heard about it, what you think about it, but we're going to spend some time with it tonight. I wish that we didn't have elders and deacons afterwards, or I'd go a little longer, but nevertheless, I'm going to try to get the thing in front of you and give you a feel for what's going on in this chapter. You're getting the timeline in the green sheet. The green sheets are coming out. The yellow sheet is the text. And pretty soon you should be in great shape, having everything. How we doing, fellas? Let's scoot them down there and get everybody to have one. How we doing? Who doesn't have what? If you don't have a green sheet, put one hand up. If you don't have a yellow sheet, put two hands up. Okay, green sheets needed all over here. Back there, there's some yellows needed back there. Austin, to your right in the back. There you go. Over here, you still need green sheets? Anybody? Keep your hand up. Get those green ones over there, fellas. One over here needed too. It's coming. I see it on the way. How are we doing now? Anybody need anything? And don't say I need a glass of water or something like that. But okay. Bill needs something down here. He's bereft. Everybody have everything? Who needs what? Anybody need anything? Raise one hand. All right. Looks like we did it. It's a little difficult, but we got there. In chapter 9, we read, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Where is that found? Anybody know? Well, if you want to look that up, put a note in your margin, Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. That's where that prediction is found. Why were they in this desolate condition, in exile in Babylon? Why were the people of Israel there? Anyone know? Through disobedience, right. And because they had not observed the years and the feasts and all the rest of it for so long, now they were given 70 years of captivity. Notice, however, what we're going to talk about tonight is God's mercy over 7 times 70, 490 years. So that we see the mercy of God in contrast to the judgment of God. And that mercy is always greater, as you certainly know in your individual situation, your home, and so on. So I turned. Interesting that because the prophecy was about to be fulfilled, Daniel turns to the Lord and pleads with him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and ashes. Why would he plead to the Lord when he knew that it was time for that prophecy to be fulfilled? Why doesn't he just sit and wait? Well, that's a great answer. How about another good one? When's the best time to pray? It is sort of silly to pray when we know something's going to happen anyway. Why not? That's the first reason. What's another reason? That's certainly the internal and individual side of it. But how about something else? Okay, we got somebody back here. No, but good stat, but anyway. God works through means. God works through means, and Daniel knew that. And God works in response to prayer. This prayer is any different from any other prayer. We know God has decreed everything, even if we don't know what He has decreed. But we still pray, right? What God has decreed is going to happen. Even if we don't know, if we do know, that's good too. But we still pray because God has commanded us to pray. And he has commanded us to pray because he ordinarily works through means. And prayer is one of the principal means by which God works. Now, it may seem strange or unusual to us, or we may not understand why God works through means when he doesn't have to, and obviously he doesn't have to. But that's his business, and it's not ours to question. It's not ours to raise all kinds of issues about, and it's just simply ours to obey, yours to do or die, or whatever, you know. That's the way the Bible puts it. So we pray through means. That doesn't mean we don't work toward things. Give us this day our daily bread, and then we're supposed to go out and earn that daily bread. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat, it says in Thessalonians. So God uses means, and we must always keep that in mind. We who are predestinarians and who believe that God is sovereign, we who believe that he's in charge and that he's in control and has sketched everything out from the beginning in detail, we who believe those things have to be careful at all times that we don't just sit back and forget the means by which he accomplishes those things. That's our job. That's our task. And of course, he's ordained the means too. You can think about that one a little bit while you sit there. So here's the prayer. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Now, here's one man. Notice, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant love with all who love him. We have sinned. We have been wicked, have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, to all the people of the land. Here's one man praying on behalf of his whole nation. Notice that? We, our. He's standing before God and praying in the name of and for his people, not just for himself. And God praying for, Daniel praying for that nation is something we should keep in mind. It doesn't take 20 million Christians meeting together in some kind of a meeting place to bring about a change in the world situation or the situation in a government. We're deeply concerned about our country today. We're deeply concerned about what's going on in politics. We're deeply concerned about many things that are happening. And we say, oh, we're so few. We're such a pitiful number. But there wasn't anybody else that we know of, from the scriptures at least, who was praying. But Daniel was praying. And God was listening to Daniel. We'll read later on how he says he listened and he responded to this prayer. One person can pray before God sincerely and earnestly for a nation. And that can bring about a change. I wonder if you've given up hope in praying for our nation. Not that we're the people of God as the Old Testament people were, but I wonder if you have given up praying because you say, I'm just one person. There's so few. There's no hope. There's not a chance. Well, let's change that kind of thing. Let's remember that if you continue to pray and you pray earnestly, God's going to answer that prayer some way or other. It may be that our nation deserves punishment at this point. And he may answer, if you're praying to deliver us, he may answer no. That's an answer just as much as if he answers yes. There were times when God did that. Nevertheless, it may be that God will answer yes to your earnest entreaty to him for this country of ours. You have little children in your homes. You have little grandchildren. You have relatives with children. What are they going to face in days to come? And it's one thing to grouse about it to one another and talk on the horizontal level, but there is a vertical level. We can talk to God about the problems in our nation. And we should be talking to him. We can expect that he will hear even when one holy person prays fervently about that condition. So pray about it. O Lord, the great and awesome God. Listen to this prayer. It's a confession of sin. who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. Notice, not everybody in the nation is praying, "We have sinned." Probably some of them were very happy with the condition they were in. In fact, when they went back from Babylon, a lot of them stayed, didn't want to go because they had gotten so well attached to the situation there and had built up businesses and so on, and they didn't want to go back. So, nevertheless, even though there were many people who perhaps were not at all in sympathy with this prayer, the prayer was a prayer for those who meant business. "We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets." Notice, that was the problem. They weren't hearing Scripture. They weren't hearing the things that were written down by the prophets and the Word of God, and they were going their own way and not obeying the Word of God that was given to them. And that's the problem today. In churches, in the state, wherever you turn, people don't care one fig for what the Bible has to say. God is irrelevant to their lives, and the Bible is a laughable book. But when it becomes that kind of a situation, judgment is going to fall. And it had fallen on the people of God because they had not listened to the servants, God's servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Notice, it's not just to the leaders. Yes, they're singled out because they have a special responsibility and will be held to that responsibility. But all the people of the land as well. It was their responsibility to reject that leadership if it went astray, not to follow it. And instead they did follow wicked and corrupt leadership and were glad to have it that way. And so it was the whole kit and caboodle that he's praying for, because the whole kit and caboodle had turned astray, including the guy in the pew. "Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you." What were those curses and sworn judgments? Where did that happen and what was that all about? Who's speaking? Deuteronomy, what happened there? Yes, you had two mountains there in Samaria. Jacob's well was down below. You remember standing there looking at these two mountains? Here's Mount Gerizim and here's Mount Ebal. And you look up on them from down here below where the well is. And here's Mount Ebal, which is barren, rocky, not a shrub on it, unless there's one there that the fellows will come down in a parachute and squirt at. But on the other hand, you have a green mountain with shrubs and that sort of thing. And one is Mount Ebal, the bald one, and the other one is Mount Gerizim. And one mountain had people standing on it, and the other mountain had people standing on it. And here were the people of God all below listening in this amphitheater situation. And the curses were pronounced from Mount Ebal. If you do so-and-so, you'll be cursed. If you do so-and-so, you'll be cursed. And the curses were spelled out, scattered to the nations, eating your children, all kinds of pestilence and famine and all the rest of it, sword.
longer list of curses, actually, than there were of blessings. And then on Mount Gerizim, the green mountain, were the blessings that were given. If you obey, then God will bless you this way, this way, this way, and this way. And all the people heard these curses read out, as well as these blessings. And so they had the opportunity to choose. And so he says, therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. And you have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. The city was leveled. The temple was destroyed. The people of God were taken to far off lands, scattered all over the place, as the curses had said they would be. And here they were in foreign places, and the bulk of them in Babylon. And so, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. All this judgment had fallen upon them, but they were unrepentant. And they would not turn to the truth of the word of God. You say, how can I pray for a nation that's unrepentant and expect God to bless it? That's exactly what he was doing here. Praying for an unrepentant, repentant nation and asking God to bless it in spite of that. Asking God to bring people to repentance, even though they weren't repentant. And turn them to God's truth. Word turn there is the word for repent, shuv. And sometimes if you want to remember what that word is, just remember the word shove. It's very close to it. And that's what God often has to do people. Shove them into repentance. Turn them around. Wake them up. Shake them to pieces until they begin to see their sin. And here's a man praying for an unrepentant nation, and God is going to answer his prayer. The Lord has brought upon us the disaster he had in mind. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a strong hand and who made for yourself a name. Here was the basis on which this prayer is given. Not on the basis that the people are great. Not on the basis, O Lord, we're all very repentant. Not on the basis that all these things that have happened to us have turned us around. And now, Lord, we're in good shape. Let's go back to the land. Take away your punishments that you have showered down, poured down upon us. Remove your judgment from us. No, that isn't the basis on which he bases his prayer, because he knows that that is no basis whatsoever. And even when it's at its best, it's shaky, because human merit does not cut any ice with God. So what's the basis for this prayer? O Lord, our God, who brought the people out of Egypt with a strong hand and who made for yourself a name. It's God's name he's basing his prayer upon. O Lord, you're the one who's at stake here. You're the one whose name is being slandered among the nations. You're the one whose name is being held up now, and you've made a promise that after 70 years you're going to bring your people, even though they're unrepentant at this point. Lord, on the basis of your name, what it will do to your name if you don't fulfill this promise, that's the basis on which I make this prayer. Make for yourself a name that endures to this day. We have sinned and we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Everybody who passed by went, put their tongues at the city and shook their heads and wagged their heads and made proverbs against the people of God. And so God's name was at stake. That was the basis on which this prayer was being made. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord. Notice, there it is again. The basis for the prayer is the name of God and God's future, God's sake in the world. Oh, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Here's the temple of God, destroyed, ruined, and smoking ruins and charred ruins lying all there on the ground. Here is the God who was worshipped in that sanctuary being made fun of by the nations. And so, give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous. Notice, there it is in clear terms. But because of your great mercy. There's the second basis for which he pleads these things. Not only because God's name was at stake among the heathen, but also because he knew God was a God of mercy who poured out mercy even upon people who were like this. And because his mercy was so great, he could answer this prayer. You know, God's mercy is great enough to turn this nation back to him. God's mercy is great enough to answer your prayer that God will do something in this country. God's mercy is greater than all the sin of all time, put together and piled in one big heap. God's mercy is so great we can't even begin to talk about it. So there's a second basis for this prayer. The mercy of God, his covenant righteousness. And so, O Lord, he says, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people bear your name. Again, he's back to the name of God at stake among the heathen. Okay, so Daniel prays. That's the first half of the ninth chapter. Ask God to restore in mercy and in his goodness his people, to turn them from their sin. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, you see, one man can confess the sin of a whole group of people who aren't even repentant. In the sense that he's saying, oh Lord, I'm standing in their name and I'm asking you to bless them in spite of themselves because of what you have done here and because of your great mercy. Oh Lord, do this, and I confess I'm a sinner and they're sinners as well. Making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. What was God's holy hill? Yeah, okay, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, called Zion, okay. just to make sure we know what we're talking about here. While I was still in prayer, God doesn't waste a minute here, you notice. Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. So he broke into Daniel's prayer. Didn't even let Daniel continue his prayer. Daniel probably would have said a lot more, gotten more specific or anything else. God doesn't need to hear a lot of detail. God needed to know the man's heart was right and that he was praying on the right basis. And because he was, God reached down and did something in response and broke right in the middle of his prayer. Gabriel, this is an angel, one of the archangels. I had seen her, came to me in a swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. It's a good thing he did, because we would never know what he's talking about unless he explained a few of these things to us as he goes along. As soon as you began to pray, God didn't even have to wait for the whole prayer to be completed or for a part of the prayer to be completed or three-fourths or two-thirds or one-half or one-quarter. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Really interesting the way this is set up here in this verse. One man's prayer is answered even before the prayer is fully uttered. Is answered. Where am I now?
Oh, yeah, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you.
So the rest of the chapter is the answer to Daniel's prayer. Lord, deliver your people, bring them back in repentance, restore your holy hill, the temple on it and the city around it. And so here's the answer, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. God does hear him because God has been at work in Daniel's heart and Daniel's life, and Daniel is the one man, remember we've seen, about whom nothing negative is ever said in the Scripture. Even people like Joseph and David and Abraham and all, their faults and their warts are shown. That doesn't mean Daniel was perfect, but he's the one person about whom nothing negative is ever said. And so he was a highly esteemed servant of God. But it was not because of that that his prayer was answered. It was because of that God's going to use him now to reveal the truth to his people. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. The therefore refers to his being highly esteemed in God's sight, and so God will use him to understand what the future holds and present it to his people, as he does here. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. Now, we need to understand this phrase, 77s. In your green sheet, I have a white one, doesn't make any difference, just so that I would pick mine up and not yours, because I had some other notes on them. Notice at the bottom, the King James says 70 weeks. That's not literally true. It's 70, literally 70 heptads, or periods of sevens. And this is used to distinguish this phrase from 70 days. When it talks about 70 days or weeks of days, it's talking about, it uses the phrase evening mornings. So you get the idea that it's talking about 24-hour periods. An evening goes by and a morning follows it. Evening goes by and a morning follows it. But that's not the phrase that's used here. It's 70 periods of seven. And we're not told what those periods are, but we know they're not evening mornings. Well, everybody understood them to be, and still does understand them to be, periods of years. And that's why this form is used. And so we're talking here about 70 periods of 7 years, or 490 years in all. And so 77s are decreed for your people. And this, as I said when we began, they were in judgment for 70 years, and now they're going to receive the blessing and goodness of God over a period of 490 years. God and his blessings always outdoes his judgment, as we have seen in various places. For example, in Romans 5:20, we're told how good God's goodness is, that is far beyond his judgment. Now let's take a look at that in Romans 5:20, what he says there.